Blog Talk Radio.
I go if I have to go by myself. I'll go if I have to go by myself. If my mother
don't go,
my father
don't go,
my sister
don't go,
or my brother
don't go,
I'll go if I have to go by myself. If I have to say bye bye. If I have to go by myself, yeah.
Good evening. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is March the 29th. Year of our Lord 2022, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. We pray that you are having a good day, that you are enjoying the wonderful day that the Lord has given us. We want you to know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. We're now having in-person services. You are cordially invited to come and be a part of the services at First Baptist, 208 Grigsby Avenue, Holly Springs, North Carolina. Our Sunday morning service starts at 10 a.m., not 11, 10 a.m. each Sunday morning. We are live in the sanctuary. You're cordially invited to come and be a part of the rich religious experience that's First Baptist of Holly Springs. We invite you also to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share. Others will know then that First Baptist is on First Facebook. Go there. On the Facebook page, you will find more information about First Baptist of Holly Springs. You'll find some of the sermons that we have, some of the programs that we have recorded during the course of the last year or so. And you'll also find the link for the Bible study each week. Each Bible study has a separate link. All of the Bible studies are archived. Therefore, you can go back at any time and you can hear whatever Bible study you would like to hear. So you can go to the Facebook page at any time and find whatever program, whether it be Sunday morning service or whether it be Bible study. You can find that on the Facebook page. Our call-in number for the Bible study is area code 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. If you would like to call in and be a part of the Bible study, if not, then you can just click on the web link and you can hear the Bible study. So we thank God for all of you for being on the line tonight, those of you who are on the line, those of you who are listening over the internet, and those of you who will hear this Bible study long after it's been recorded. We pray God's blessing upon you that you will continue to study in his word and hear what thus saith the Lord. So it is that we come each Tuesday at 7 p.m. to bring forth the Bible study of First Baptist of Holly Springs. Now, next Tuesday, we will be doing a topical discussion. Every now and then, we break from our scriptural study, and we do topical discussions. There are a lot of things that are going on in the community, a lot of things that are going on in the church, a lot of things that are going on in the families. Some of the times, we need to stop and think about some of the things that are going on, and we pause every now and then, have what we call a topical discussion. So next Tuesday night, we will be having a topical discussion. But tonight we are in our scripture tonight. Our study for tonight is called The Power of the Gospel. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for those who are on the line, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it's been recorded. We pray, God, that it bear fruit, and that people will begin to understand and hear what the Word of God says. We thank you, God, for the Word, that you didn't leave us without a Word, that in times like this, Father, we can go into your Word and we can find answer to all of our life questions. We praise and thank you, and we thank God for you sending Jesus Christ to die on Calvary's cross for our sins. We pray now, God, that we be made worthy to receive that grace and that honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Our lesson tonight is called The Power of the Gospel. The Power of the Gospel. Coming from the book of Romans, the first chapter. Go there. I'll pause for a minute. Romans, the first chapter. We're going to start in verse 8, and we'll continue on to verse 17. Romans, the first chapter, starting in verse 8, and we're going to go down to verse 17. The epistle to the Romans stands as the pinnacle of the Apostle Paul's writings. Romans has been called one of the greatest Christian writings of all time, because it spells out in clear language God's plan to bring salvation through Jesus Christ to Jews and Gentiles. Scholars consistently agree that the author of this particular book is Saul of Tarsus, known as Paul. When and why did Paul write Romans? There is no consensus regarding exact dates, but most scholars accept that the epistle was written sometime between 52 and 58 CE. What were the reasons for Paul writing to the church in Rome? There is no general agreement. The contents of this epistle suggest several reasons for his writing. First, Paul wrote to inform the church of his desire to strengthen them through the impartation of spiritual gifts. Secondly, Paul wanted to share with them his understanding of the gospel as the power of God to salvation. Third, Paul wanted to put financial resources and encouragement for his journey to Spain. The earliest writings in the New Testament are the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul to the various congregations he found and to individuals with whom he had relationships. Thessalonians is widely accepted as the oldest New Testament writing, predating even the Gospels. Paul's epistle was typically written to address some specific issues or pressing concerns in the life of the church. This is where Romans differ from 1 and 2 Corinthians in content and purpose. The Corinthian letters were written to address several problems and questions that had erupted in that particular congregation. Paul had never been to Rome and was only acquainted with the church by word of mouth. He had very few details about the church. Hence, this letter is more explanatory and teaching-oriented rather than corrective. Paul solicits the church help in his expansion of the gospel beyond the Mediterranean basin. You see, without God, humanity is totally depraved and unable to save itself. Humans are sinners by nature. The biggest struggle is to overcome the indwelling and the presence and the power of sin. Most people, including Christians, find sin to be an uncomfortable discussion topic. Why? The discussion of sin challenges our personal lifestyle. The discussion of sin challenges our attitudes and our behaviors. Self-examination and conversations about sin force us to confront our own personal shortcomings with respect to God's holiness. The mission of the gospel's message is to deliver humanity from the greatest problem, and that is sin is a universal spiritual malady that all of mankind has. For the Bible said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no life. There is no family, there is no nation, there is no community, there is no congregation, there's no believer or any heart or mind that has not touched by sin. Everyone is born a sinner outside of the fellowship of God. And although born with the prosperity to sin or the propensity to sin, humanity is not without hope. By faith in Jesus Christ, everyone can be reconciled to God through God's act of dying on the cross. God breaks the shackles that binds persons to sin. Without God, no one can save themselves or merit favor. Without God's act of redeeming grace, humanity is lost and without hope. Hope of salvation is made possible, not by human works, but by the great sacrifice that Christ gave on the cross. So when we go to Romans, the first chapter, we look at that first verse, or the eighth verse. Look at the eighth verse. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Here, Paul explains his deep sense of gratitude to God for the Roman believers and for their strong witness. Paul expressed thanks to God for three things. First, he offered general thanks for them all. He said, I thank God for you all. He was grateful for everyone who was part of the church. And then secondly, he was grateful for their faith. He was grateful for what they believed about Jesus Christ. He was grateful about their attentiveness to being faithful to the Lord. Earlier understanding be understood that they were faithful in what they believed. And not only that, he was also rejoicing because of their reputation. The reputation of the Roman church had been shared throughout the churches of Asia Minor. Word of the faith of the Romans had been spread abroad. And beloved, reputations do matter. So there in verse 9 and 10, it says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." Paul wants the understanding of the believers in Rome to understand that his declaration is the proof of his validity in God. So he uses the term, "God is my witness." For God is my witness. In other words, I'm not speaking for myself. I'm not coming to you with my words. I'm coming to you with God's word. For God is my witness. For Paul, it was important for the Romans to know that his statement was about praying on their behalf was not an empty quote. He wanted them to know that God was his witness, that he had done the things that he said he had done. When he spoke about them, when he talked about them, he wanted them to know that he had a witness that these things were true. And that witness was God Almighty himself. And then Paul uses the term serve. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve." Serve. You know, that word has been translated to all types of meaning. But serve is simply to worship and to minister unto others. When you receive something, then you serve it to others. Just like the person that receives your dinner from the cook or from the kitchen, and they bring it out, and then they serve it unto you. Paul said, you know, what I have received, now I serve. Prayer and worship go together. Worship begins with the human spirit directed toward God. And Paul served God as an apostle of Jesus, God's son. There is no question that Paul thought of Jesus as God's beloved son. The thought was at the very center of Paul's understanding of Jesus and his messages. Paul chose this section to affirm his frequent remembrance of the church in his prayers. And then in verse 10, he expresses a specific objection of the specific reason for his prayer life. He had long desired to visit Rome, but he was a man who was under obligation to God. And when you are under obligation to God, many times your plans have to be set aside. You have to be able to do God's will and let God lead you. You see, Paul's agenda was determined by God's direction rather than his personal desire. Paul submitted every aspect of his life and his apostolic mission to God's timing and God's will. And so regardless of where Paul wanted to go, God sent him somewhere else. And Paul was willing and obedient to follow the will of God. Many times in our lives, we are set out to go in one direction, but the Lord will lead you in another direction. And sometimes you wonder, well, how did I get here? How did I get this place? How did I get to this place? Well, God led you there. You may have had intentions of going one way, but God can lead you another way. And oftentimes when God leads you another way, there's something there for you. There's something there that you either have to receive or have to give. And oftentimes God will direct your path according to his will. And we must be like Paul and be willing to submit every aspect of life travel to move in the direction that God wants us to go. For it says in that 11th, 12th, and 13th verse, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, though oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was let hereunto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Let me see if I can unpack this. Here, what Paul is saying, see, for I long to see you. That means he wanted to be with them. That was his personal desire. I wanted to see you because there was a spiritual gift that I wanted to impart for you or in you. Now, the scripture does not tell us what that spiritual gift was. Now, whether it was the spiritual gifts that are spoken of in the letters to the Corinthians, whether it's the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 and through 14, we are not told what that particular gift was. But that gift had something to do with salvation. And that salvation of the gospel, what that gospel preaching was all about, it is my belief that that was the thing that the gift that Paul wanted to impart upon them, to give them the word and to give it to them with charisma so that the word would have power, so that the word would have the power to deliver not just a word, but the word itself would become a living word. And Paul said, I wanted to impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established, and something that will establish you or make you stronger as a church. That is to comfort, to be comfort together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now he talks about the fact that another thing that he wanted to do was to have some time. Paul wanted time for mutual exchange with the Romans. That's what he meant by comfort together. He wanted some dialogue. Sometimes it's good to talk to folk who understand like you understand. You get new ideas. You get fresh ideas. And not only that, you get a chance to encourage one another, to bring something into fruition. That's what he meant by comfort together. The idea of expressing the notion of mutual sharing and mutual encouragement. Paul acknowledged that their fellowship together would serve a mutual benefit. And with that spiritual gift and with that mutual fellowship, thirdly, Paul expected that when they put those two things together, it would bring about a spiritual fruit. What did he mean? Paul was focused on developing stronger disciples and reaching new converts for Jesus Christ. So in verse 13, it conveys information about the demographics of the Roman church. It was comprised of both Jew and Gentile. Paul hoped to reach other Gentiles with the same gospel. You see, the gospel is not just written, but it can be oral. And Paul wanted them to learn how to do it orally as well as written. Secondly, the message of the gospel is a message to be received collectively and to be received individually. Those who receive it can pass it on to others. That's what the gospel is all about, to serve, to receive it, and then turn around and give it to somebody else. Third, the message of the gospel is a foundation for faith and righteousness living. The gospel is the very foundation of the new life in Jesus Christ. There is no stronger foundation than the gospel. Fourth, the message of the gospel is the message of hope and salvation. Paul possessed a readiness to deliver his message in Spain. And even though he could not go where he wanted to go, Paul was on fire for going wherever God wanted him to go. Paul had confidence in his mission. He had confidence in his ability. He had confidence in what he did. He had confidence in what he wrote. And he wanted the Roman church to have that same readiness to be able to move when God says move. And then he brings it down. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Beloved, these verses have been identified as the theme of Romans. They're closely related to verse 15, in which Paul expresses his desire to preach the gospel in Rome. Here we are, the unfolding of his rationale behind his intentions. Yes, Paul wanted to preach in Rome, just like he had preached in Asia Minor, just like he had preached in Arcadia, just like he had preached in Macedonia, just like he had preached in Greece. Paul wanted to preach in Rome. Why? Because he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was not afraid, and Paul was not ashamed. For God's power to save is contained within the message of the gospel. Let me say that again. God's power to save is contained within the message of the gospel. We are saved through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is nothing less of the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross at Calvary. The gospel represents the divine power and love demonstrated at the cross. Those who embrace the gospel receive salvation through faith in God's work through Jesus Christ. So when Paul wrote that the gospel is the power of God until salvation, he had in mind that God's power to save is one that begins in the present moment. The power to save begins in the present moment, and it proceeds into eternity. Paul made it clear that only those who believe will experience the saving work of God. It begins with the Jew, and then it incorporates everyone else, the Gentile. Verse 17 contains what is one of the most central themes of this message of Paul, the righteousness of God. What did Paul mean in saying that the gospel revealed the righteousness of God? The gospel reveals the divine origin, the identity, the mission, the suffering of Jesus, and his victory over sin. Righteousness before God can never be earned or merited without Christ. No one is made righteous by participation in religious activities or pious living. Righteousness transcends doctrinal creed. Righteousness transcends ethnicity and social standing. What did Paul mean in saying that the gospel revealed the righteousness of God? It is the only through faith that one is made righteous because before God. Anyone who has ever made a confession of faith and has tried to live a life that is pleasing to God has been faced with the question of how to become righteous before God. What is the requirement? What is required to please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. What does it take to be justified in God's sight? Here is where we miss the mark many times. Jesus paid the penalty for sin, and he imputed that righteousness to all who accepted him by faith. His death at Calvary reveals his righteousness and makes us righteous before God, not because of human effort, but by the righteousness of God, which is applied to all mankind. All sins has some significant things. For Paul teaches the blessings of the Messiah were intended for both Jew and for Gentile. You'll find that in Romans 3, 29 through 30, Romans 9, 24 and 30. Paul hoped eventually to preach in Spain. To do this, he needed the support of the Roman church. He was eager to minister among them so that they might bless each other in their common work of the gospel. I think that's one of the things that most churches today understand. We do understand that if the church is going to continue to survive, we must be able to bless each other in our common work of the gospel. Churches today must understand that there is an attack on Christianity, and there is an attack on the gospels. And if we are to continue our work, if we are to continue to make an imprint in the world and an imprint in the lives of those people whose lives that we touch, we must come to realize that we have to bless, there's a blessing of coming together in our common work of the gospel. You see, the Roman church believed the gospel and they lived it. Let me say that again. The Roman church believed in the gospel and they lived it. So much so that they were renowned for their strong faith. Paul was grateful for that example of faith for believers. To have somebody brag on a church that is doing well, a church that is teaching the right doctrine, a church that is taking care of its citizenry. Paul was grateful for that. Paul understood that his commission to spread the gospel was not confined to a single nation or to a single group of people. We cannot confine this message just for us. Oftentimes we have a problem taking the gospel outside the church. We want the gospel to stay inside the church. But God intended the gospel to be spread. Paul understood that commission, the Great Commission, to spread the gospel and to carry it everywhere. He carried the gospel to anyone who would receive it. First to the Jew and also to the Greek. The gospel was first to be announced to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, to whom Paul referred to as Greeks. There were many who heard the word and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ who were not Jews. There were many who understood those words that were written so long ago. There were many of those who gave their life for Christ. There were many who understood the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so it is today. We must know that the just shall live by faith. Those of us who are saved and secure, we must know that if we are to continue, then we have to learn how to live by faith. We have to learn how to discern the power of God and affirm the power of God's salvation to our family and then to our friends. And then we have to pray for salvation for those who are out of the ark of safety. We have to pray for salvation for this world. We have to pray for salvation for our church. We have to pray for salvation for those who are around us. For the gospel of this gospel brings forth the righteousness of God, and it's revealed righteousness. Faith first, thereon the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That is our lesson tonight. I'm going to open the line. There are some who would like to discuss, would like to add some things to the lesson. Maybe you have read that same passage of scripture, it's old scripture. We have studied it many times in the church. And maybe you have heard sermons about that same scripture. I think I preached one or two sermons using that same scripture. Many preachers have used that scripture. Many Bible studies have used that scripture as well, because it is a main topic for church understanding and for building up the house of God. These letters that Paul wrote to the Roman church are so significant, even to the church today. So I'm going to open the lines. There may be someone who would like to comment. I'm going to call your area code and last four digits of your phone number. You do not have to speak. You're under no obligation to speak. If you just want to listen, just say, I'm listening, and I will go directly to the next number. Area code 919, last four digits, 3447. Are you on the line?
Hey, Pastor, can you hear me?
Oh, yeah, I can hear you.
All right, I'm toggling with my headset. Yeah, it's interesting how the commission was made before, when he was talking before Jesus ascended to heaven, his direction was to bring the gospel to the Jews and to get the Jews saved. And Mark 16 and 15, before he arises, he gives his disciples further instruction, alternative instruction, to bring it to the Jews and the Gentiles. I think Paul, I like Paul's story, because many of us have been knocked off our high horse and have been led to, to deliver the word. And I think that by him doing that, he is an example, set an example for us to follow, along with, through Jesus, of course. But it's interesting, the disciples, when he told us, the disciples, they had to go to Jerusalem and tarry there for a while so they can get the full knowledge thereof and get the education, the spiritual education to go out and do these things. So I just think we, even today, you're right, the church has fallen short of going to deliver the gospel. They wanted to confine it to the church. Well, you can't heal the sick with the word if because not everybody's going to come to the hospital, which is the church. There's a lot of sick people outside of the church. And I do think it is our commission as well to go out and talk and not be ashamed of the word. If Jesus says, be ashamed of me, then I'll be ashamed of you also. And so many words. So.
But, well, thank you. Thank you.
Great lesson.
Go ahead. You have something else you want to add? Go ahead.
No, I just said this is a great lesson. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you. Thank you so very much, Deacon. Area code 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line? Miss Mangum. You may have your phone muted. You may have your phone muted. I'll come back. Area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
Yes, I'm here. Good evening to everyone.
Good evening. How are you today?
I'm well. I'm well, thank you. I hope everyone else is as well. Yes, I truly enjoyed this lesson this afternoon, and I wholeheartedly agree with what you were saying in reference to, it's up to us to spread the word. You don't just get the word and hold it to yourself. We have to go out and spread the gospel to others that may not, be as fortunate to be in a church or to be under the word of someone.
Let me ask you a question. Do you think that since this Great Commission is to go out, do you think that Christians have a tendency to shy away from some places because they're not places that are what you would call proper?
I do believe that. Because I've heard back when I was younger that, I can't go to that place because, they're not, right, or it's not the right setting, or, just excuses of why they couldn't go to that place. But sometimes you have to maybe go in a place that's not holy or know the word, but maybe you can go in and encourage just that one person.
Exactly.
If it's only one, that encourage them and maybe turn them around. And it starts there, because then that maybe that person can go and encourage someone else and get them into the work. So I do believe we do tend to shy away from, like you said, places that we may consider unholy or not adequate.
I hear a lot of Christians talk about that. But here's the thing. The Bible teaches that if you're saved and secure, no weapon formed against you can prosper. So you can walk through just about anywhere and carry the gospel. You cannot be, you can, yeah. I'm not going to that place because they drink liquor over there or they smoke over there, whatever. You know, if you're mm-hmm. who you say you are, you should be impervious to that. That shouldn't even faze you. If you're who you say you are and doing what
That's
you say right. you're doing and have that kind of power mm-hmm. with you, then it shouldn't matter where you go. And I hear a lot of Christians use that as an example or as an excuse, as you say, not to go certain places mm-hmm. and tell people about that. I have had mm-hmm. to deal with that several times when I was speaking to young men on the street. I have to go where they are. They're not coming to me. So I have to go where they are. And mm-hmm. and there are times when I can go where they are, and believe it or not, I can relate to them sometimes, and sometimes I can't. But oftentimes they're very receptive, and they have a lot of questions. And I found out that I receive and I give out more information doing that than I would have by staying away from them. I feel better when I leave that situation because I know I did what I was supposed to do, even if it was a place where a lot of people wouldn't go, because I did exactly what I was supposed to. Let's go to area code 910-5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
Good evening. How are you?
Fine, and you? Yes, I enjoyed the lesson tonight. I was looking at verse number 14.
Okay.
And I was wanting you to sort of break down number 14 for me.
Okay. I think I might have skipped it, huh? Let me
I'm
make
not
sure I got
sure.
that. Okay. It says, I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I don't know if I did that or mm-hmm. not. Let me go back and talk about mm-hmm. that. What Paul is saying here is that he's in debt, not a financial debt, but a spiritual debt. He's in debt to the Greeks because the Greeks are people who did not know about Jesus Christ. And if you are going to be what we just finished talking about, if you're going to be who you mm-hmm. say you are, if you're going to be about a mission to bring the word of Jesus Christ to all people, then you must go to the Greeks, Paul. You must go to the barbarian, Paul. So what Paul is saying is that I'm in debt to them because I haven't had a chance to preach to them like I've preached to the Jews. So I'm in debt to them, both to the Greek and to the Jew, both to the wise and to the unwise. I've talked to a lot of people, but I have not had an opportunity to speak to some people who may have not heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul wanted to go to Spain, because there were people there who had never heard the word of Jesus Christ, instead of coming to Rome, where people were already talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to go where the work was needed, and the work was needed with the Greeks and among the barbarians. And the word barbarian here is not necessarily someone that's just not civilized. The word barbarian at this particular junction in the Bible can mean anyone who does not know the culture of that area, or anyone who does not know the language of that area or the mannerisms of that area. You know, you can go to certain places, and if you don't know to use the right fork for the right thing on your dinner plate, they'll look at you and say, oh, you're mm-hmm. a barbarian. You're a barbarian. You don't know, you know. So it's mm-hmm. subjective. It's really a subjective word. But that's what he meant by that.
Okay.
All right. Any other questions? Anything you want to add?
No, I don't have anything to add.
Here, let me ask you a question.
Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Pastor.
Uh-huh.
I got
right
one,
I
got one more thing. Whatever, on 17, when
uh-huh.
it says from faith to faith,
uh-huh.
is that saying that is it at the beginning of some type of issue to the end of that, just to have that faith the same as beginning of, and at the end. Is that what that is saying on 17? I think you said that was the theme verse.
Right. having that same faithfulness, having that same belief, having that same trust from beginning, you got to understand, it starts from the beginning and it goes to eternity. So what he's saying is that he wanted them to have that same faithfulness, that same, we're supposed to have that same faithfulness, that same belief, that same trust. Not only just from faith to faith with us, but to pass it on to the next generation so that they would have it from faith to faith, from their beginning to their end. And that would be throughout your whole life. That's another way of saying throughout your whole journey with Christ.
Okay.
Area code 919. I'm going back to 2314. Are you on the line?
Can you hear me now?
I can hear you now.
Okay. I enjoyed the lesson, Reverend Rogers. In my studying a little bit here, I want to see just a couple of things. We know that Paul, he had love for like other Christians, and it said that Paul was a man of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
He prayed for other Christians, you know, even though he didn't know many of them personally, but he still like prayed for them. And it was saying that Paul never shirked an opportunity to tell others about Christ. In other words, he just never held back the gospel. And, you know, sometimes people, they're ashamed to witness because of what others would think about them.
That's right.
And they would just hold back, you know. And that's verse 17 there that Deaconess Rainer was talking about. I was reading a rule on that, and it was saying that the just shall live by faith. And
yes,
it was explaining that salvation that Reverend Rogers was talking about is by faith and not works. Mm-hmm. And, you know, a person can be declared righteous before God only by faith, not by good works, not by baptism, and not by church membership.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those who have been declared righteous are to continue, not stop, but continue to walk by faith.
Amen. Exactly. Exactly. Did you have something else you wanted to add?
No.
That's great. That is great. Thank you so very much. That's great. I want to go back to Deacon Fuller. You still with me? 3447, are you still with me?
Yes, sir, I am. I'm right here.
Let me ask you a question. The Bible says that Paul heard, he had never been to Rome, and he heard about the Roman church from word of mouth. What are some of the things that you think the Roman church was doing for them to be known all over the area as a church of faith? What do you think they were doing?
To help me because of my memory, but the letters of Corinth had already gone out and all that, right?
Right.
They were turning the tide. They were going against all the other teachings that had been taught, and they were out there, if you would, having probably a tent revival in a sense.
Reaching
people, going through every corner and every nook and cranny to get that word sent out, and not just going to the poor, but also probably I would think they were ministering to the rich as well. And that word by mouth is something else. So I think that's what he was hearing, and that's why he was excited. And even though he wanted to be there with them, he knew that he had a charge in his heart to go to Spain to get that word sent out to those folks, like you said, that hadn't heard the word. But I believe Rome was at a crux of just being elevated through spirit, you know, the Christian experience.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I agree with you. I agree with you. There were a lot of things that they were doing. They were probably busy doing a lot of things to bring people in, to spread the word and to carry that word as far as it possibly can go. See, there are a lot of things that can be done that we probably have never thought of. Lord allows us to move beyond our relationships and to use those skills that God has given us. Let me ask you something, Trustee Mangum. You know, people look for relationships that offer them strength and stability. Everybody's looking for something to hold on to. Why is it that they haven't got to the point where they understand that God is the place to hold on to? I mean, they go to psychiatrists. They're taking all kind of medicines and they're trying to find something to hold on to. What is it about them that won't let them reach out to the solid rock? What do you think?
I would say that it's their faith in their faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I would say.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. And it's true that, you know, when you look at medicines that are written and prescriptions that are given, you'll find out that more prescriptions are given out for anxieties and for mental problems and emotional problems that people have. It seems that we have grown a whole generation of people who have emotional problems. And the very slightest thing can rock their world. You know, they can't live no more or whatever, you know. And it seems as if they're missing something. And I think that stability is in Jesus Christ, that knowledge. Like you say, Trustee Mangum, that faith. Having not just a faith, but a strong faith. Because, you know, a lot of folk believe, a lot of folk got faith. But trial and tribulation can test your faith. And even some of the people with the most faith can find themselves weak, you know. And so, you know, that's one of the things that I think we need to look at as we move forward and start spreading the word of Jesus Christ, letting people know that this word, this gospel, is there to help you. This gospel is there to aid you and to lift you up. It's a gospel for you to live by and a gospel for you to elevate and pass on to your next generation. I want to ask Sherry a question. As you see it now,
uh-huh.
How are we going to get this gospel of Jesus Christ into our young people? How do you think we're going to do that? How do you think we should do that?
Well, I do believe that it starts in the home, you know. But it starts in the home, and it, you know, with grandparents down to the parents, you know, bringing the children to church. But I also think one of the biggest things that I have a problem with is they took faith or religion out of the schools. I think it should be a small portion in there somewhere where religion or, you know, the gospel is taught in school, because they may not necessarily get it at home.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the only things I can think of at the moment to get it to the newer generations.
Well, you know, that's not entirely a bad idea. I mean, you got to understand, most schools were started about the Bible. They start about teaching the Bible. You know, when we talk about it starts in the home, we can pretty much trash that one now, because the home ain't what it used to be. The home that we live, the home that we grew up in, that's very. I'm not going to say that's gone completely, because I'm sure there's some homes like that now. But the majority of our people's homes are not like that anymore. And if grandma don't know the Lord and mama don't know the Lord, how they going to teach little Sally, little Johnny the Lord? You know, so I think that concept of having at least 45 minutes or 50 minutes a day just to take your mind off of schoolwork and put it on something that's substantial to the child's soul and his being would be a good thing to do. And perhaps maybe some churches ought to start a Saturday school that, you know, we have a special class on Saturday. But the parents got to back, again, it goes back to the home again, though, but the parents got to back. Churches can't do it without the parents. We have to find a way to bring that into the curriculum of our young people. We have to do that. All right, does anyone else have anything else they'd like to add? Well, I thank God for all of you being on the line tonight. I pray God blessing upon you. I hope that you will continue to be a part of the Bible study. Next Tuesday, we're going to have a topical discussion. Tell somebody about it so we can all get together and have some, talk about a lot of things. A lot of things to talk about, a lot of things in the news, a lot of things happening in the world. And we just need to take some time to think about it and talk about it as a community. Deacon Fuller, would you pray for us? Deacon Fuller? Maybe he's off the line. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Bible study tonight. We thank you, God, for each and every person on the line and for all they did and all the participation they had tonight. We've heard some good ideas. Mm-hmm. We heard some good thoughts. Father, tonight we have been a part of discussing of the saving grace of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that as we continue to study this book, continue to study your word, that we'll gain more power, more higher heights, God, that we'll begin to understand your word and apply it to our hearts. And not only that, God, let us be those who will go out, be those disciples who will carry this word everywhere we go, that somebody will know about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that they can see through our lives and through our words and through our works that Jesus is still alive. Father, give us the strength to keep on walking straight in a crooked world. Give us the inclination in our hearts, Father, to always give you thanks first before all things are done. Father, we love you tonight, and we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless y'all tonight.
Amen.
All right. Have a good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.